Now, I use these in youth group, and all the time I sit on them like this, so I'm probably going to be pulling it up and back down and up, just to get used to it. Every time I get up here, I want to say thank you for being my church family. My wife and I and the kids love it here. For those of you that don't know, I mean, we were in a church plant for about 13 years, and then when it closed, I told my wife, we are going to church search. We're not going to settle. We're going to take this opportunity to look around. And the first Sunday we came here, and we never left. So that search was very short. I do have to apologize. I took a look at my notes, and they're normally I don't preach long. I'm not known for that. But they're about double what I normally have. And my wife made the comment that it's probably because the font's bigger, because my eyes are getting worse. But we're going to be looking at this idea of restoration today. And before we get started, let's pray. God, we're so grateful that you are a loving God. You're gracious to us beyond any amount that we could even comprehend. And we're thankful that you are involved in our restoration, our rescue, our reconciliation. Father, we thank you that here at Island Pond, grace is preached. We thank you that you minister in our lives day after day, moment by moment. And Father, I pray that as we open your scripture today, that you'd be honored and glorified. Change our hearts to be more like yours, and may we walk away from here with a better understanding of who you are, who we are in your eyes, and also of your amazing love for us. We do pray for Kyle and his family as they're away. Give them your grace. I pray that you'd minister to them, give them rest, and we look forward to having them back with us. Take our time now, and we pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. This concept of restoration is something I get to interact with just about every day of my life. I work for a company called Essex Restoration, and historically we've been known for taking old homes, repairing them, restoring them, bringing them back to their old glory. In fact, probably a decade ago, we got to work on Abigail Adams' birthplace home, which is now a historic landmark. It's a museum that people get to walk through and get to see how the founding fathers lived, or founding families, I guess, since she's not a father. On a personal level, I love old things. One of my favorite things to do is go into areas that are known as junk, find things and bring them back. I'm a carpenter by trade, so I love old tools. I have a set of chisels, I've got hand planes, I've got saws, that when I picked them up were all rusty and unusable, and through time and effort, I've brought them back to the point where you can use them again. And you really can't beat old steel for tools. And those of you that work with hand tools, you know that old generations ago, they knew how to form a piece of wood so it fit in your hand well, and you wouldn't get blisters. So I love old things like that. Most recently, you can put the picture up there. This is my latest project. This is a Jeep that was offered on Facebook, and I found it in a swamp. And it's not running. Obviously, it's missing some wheels. Had the whole engine, so that was nice. But most of you would look at this and laugh and scoff and say, that just needs to be scrapped. Well, my boys and I spent effort with Tim. He came over and helped us get it on a trailer, and we used a come-along to pull it up out of that swamp. And we got it to my friend's garage, and now it's sitting in his garage. And you will look at that and say, there's no chance that will ever run. Well, that just makes me want to work harder and make sure it runs, because my in-laws, my parents, my brothers, my friends all say that's not possible. So we'll see what happens to that. The theme of restoration is close to God's heart too. Throughout Scripture, beginning in the very beginning of Genesis, we see how he reached out to his to Adam and Eve and worked on starting that restoration process with them when they sinned and ate of that fruit and had to hide because of their nakedness. And we see that God, in his immense and eternal love, reached out to them and provided clothing for them so that they would be provided for and wouldn't have to walk around in nakedness. We see that even in the book of Judges, what is that constant theme there? The people of God choosing their own way, having to be judged for it, God sending a judge to preach repentance, And then the people of God repenting and being restored to a right relationship with him. And that is a cycle over and over and over again. And I'm sure some of you could look back in Scripture and say, well, what about this story and that story? And the whole Old Testament and the New Testament is filled with stories of restoration. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I have to say before we start, this story is weird. It is just different. We're going to be in the book of Hosea, looking at chapters 1 through 3. So if you want to turn there, it's page 751 in the Pew Bible if you want to look there. But I have to start by saying this is a directive that God made to a prophet of his in the Old Testament. I don't want you to walk away from here thinking, well, I should do what Hosea did. Because that's not what this is about. What we're going to look at is a story of God reaching out and giving a warning to his people and giving them another opportunity to say, God, I repent and I want to be restored to you. So as we look at this, I know it's weird, I know it's different, just bear with me and let's look at Scripture. So we're going to read Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by the war or by horsemen or by horses or by horsemen, excuse me. And when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Talk about a way to illustrate what God was feeling at that moment. Hosea was a prophet of the Most High God. He was a contemporary of Amos, Isaiah, Micah, working in Israel between 750 and 725 BC, so quite a ways before Jesus came. And during his lifetime, the northern kingdom of Israel was on its last leg. You know, we know the stories of how Saul was the first anointed king of Israel, and then David came after him. And then after that, we see just step by step, the people of God started leaving their true love, leaving God as their one true God. And over time, over generations, they just kept taking steps away from their Creator. And if we were to look back and read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, there's one theme that that stands out in these passages. And it is, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Or he stepped away from God and did what his father did. Or he takes another step away from God. And these are the leaders that were supposed to be examples to the children of Israel. They were the kings. And yet they were the ones, and the Bible says over and over again, they did not follow the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Or they set up the altars and the monuments to Baal. And that's what the Israelites had to look to at this time. Hosea was used by God as an illustration of how the Israelites were treated in their relationship to God. He tells Hosea to marry a prostitute, a woman who in this time frame was an outcast. She had no place anywhere near a holy place. And yet God says, Hosea, I know you're my prophet. I know you're my voice to these people, but I want you to marry an outcast. I want you to bring her into your home and make her your wife. The chosen people of God had forsaken their provider. They had turned to false gods. And God says, I need a visual representation of what my people are doing. So anywhere that Hosea went with his wife, Gomer, he was a living illustration of to the people of God how they were living in relationship to God. God commands Hosea to marry this unfaithful woman, knowing that time and time again, she's going to go back into her old lifestyle. Time and time again, she is going to break his heart and turn away from him and the way he's providing and loving for her and go and do her own thing and go back to that old lifestyle. She leaves the loving arms of her husband to follow her old ways and to pursue her adulterous relationships. All those things that Hosea had provided as a loving, kind husband, she turned her back on. What could be more odd than a godly prophet of God marrying an unfaithful woman who returns to her unfaithfulness? If this didn't grab the attention of those that watched this process and saw it happening, what would? What kind of illustration could God offer that would be better than this, of how he was feeling about his people? I don't think there's one. Let me ask you a question. How far do you think God would go to show his people his love? He'd go to the ends of the world. He'd go forever just to show his people that he loved them. So I have four boys, and as the father of four boys, I'm greatly aware that they don't listen to me at times. Sometimes they disobey me. And sometimes they downright do the opposite of what I asked of them. And I love them dearly. Right, Owen? I love my kids most days. Most moments I love my kids. But maybe in a small way, and maybe you as parents, some of you that are parents, can even understand what God was going through. Here's his chosen people. Here's his children who time and time and time again go off and disobey him and do their own thing. And he has pursued them throughout the Old Testament. To this point, all we see in this story of redemption is God pursuing his people. And time again, trying to put blocks in their roadway, trying to put barriers or guardrails so that they would continue on the path that he laid out for them. And time again, we see that they utterly fail and go off and worship idols and do their own thing. If you read through the history of Israel, you see that more often than not, they choose their own way. That is what they are known for. They have prostituted themselves to false gods like Baal. They forgot the true God, the one that brought them out of Egypt, the one who provided for them in the desert, the one who made possible the promised land, the one throughout history has provided for them, loved them, cared for them, and they constantly turn their back on him. Gomer did that over and over again to Hosea, her husband. She chose her own path. She chose to go back in her old lifestyle so that, well, maybe she thought it was better. Maybe she thought the grass was greener. Maybe she didn't fully understand the love that Hosea had for her. But whatever the case, she chose to leave Hosea over and over again. Look at Hosea chapter 2, and I don't have these passages up. I didn't want to have to sit there in a clicker and figure that out. So Hosea chapter 2, verse 7. She shall pursue her lovers and not overtake them. She shall seek them, but not find them. And when she shall say, I will go, or then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. That first husband is not Hosea, I don't believe. I think it's another man that she had lived with. She's doing everything possible to get away from this man who loves her, this Hosea, the prophet of God. In Hosea 2, we see that Gomer leaves Hosea to get back to her old lifestyle. She said, I've done it before, I've had what I thought was good, so I'm going to go back to that lifestyle. Who knows, maybe her old ways brought her happiness. But those of you that pursue any lifestyle that is apart from God know that that's temporary. It doesn't last. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't fulfill you. It may bring you happiness for a moment, but it is not something that brings you true joy. Before we judge her too harshly, how many of you would say, I'm like Gomer. I pursue my own things time and time again. So don't put yourself on a pedestal when you look at Gomer. We're all Gomer. All of us, in fact, the New Testament says, we all choose our own way in the book of Romans. We all go after the things that our heart desires, and we neglect our relationship with God. We've turned our backs on God. We lived like we used to before we experienced his love and his grace. Don't forget the depths of your depravity. Don't forget that you are no different than this woman, Gomer. We often forsake our duty and relationship to the true God to pursue idols, and we allow things to creep in and take the place of God. That place that is on the pedestal that belongs to God, we allow things to go onto that. We're no better off than Gomer. Gomer did this not knowing what Hosea offered. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain. I gave her the wine. I gave her the oil. It was I who lavished on her silver and gold. And what does she do? She takes it and throws it to Baal. God's people took the gifts that God had given them, all the provision, and they gave them and worshiped Baal. Now, at this time, we started by saying all the leaders of Israel and Judah, the kings, were allowing these high places, these altars, to Baal and to the other gods of the locals in the area. And God had taken second seat to these idols. And God says, that's not right. I want my place back. Yet God still continued to bless his people. He still provided for them, still made sure that they were taken care of, still loved them. And what did the people of Israel do? They took the gifts of God and altar and worshiped Baal and offered them on the altars of Baal. That's all negative. That's a really sorry place to leave us, right? So I want to offer us hope. I want us to get to the point where, okay, that was just a bad story. I really feel down. I'm depressed now. Let's look at the other side of the story where God offers us hope. You know, God has an unrelenting love. He pursues his people over and over again. And he does it with such passion. And then he deals with us with patience when he's restoring us. So let's look at this. At the end of chapter 2, we're going to look at several pieces of this scripture. But at the end of chapter 2 in verse 23, God, in the New Living Translation, which I was reading just as to look at this from a different perspective, he says, God plants. And we're going to be looking at it in the New Living today. But as we look at these verses, I want you to remember that. So let's look at chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And God says, but then I will win her back once again, talking about the people of Israel. I will lead her into the desert. I'll speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there, and as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. When that day comes, the Lord says, you will call me husband instead of my master. Over and over again, God offers that to us. Hosea 2, 21 through 23 says, and in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. Remember, those are the three things that he provided for earlier. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Remember the names of Hosea's children? Jezreel. No longer are you a battlefield where death is going to occur. You're now a great and wonderful plantation where everything that you could ever desire is there. And then he says, where I said no mercy, now I'm going to have mercy on you. And where you were not my people, now again I can call you my people. Instead of Jezreel being a place of destruction and devastation, it's going to be wonderful. Instead of God saying, I cannot have mercy on you any longer, I must destroy you, he shows mercy and says, you are my people. Now we know that Israel and Judah were destroyed. And what God is looking at is down millennia in the future, thousands of years. In the future, God will again say, you are my people. You are the ones. You are the chosen ones. Instead of being a wandering people far from God, they will be his people. They will cry out, "You are our God," as they return to him. Hosea did the same thing with Gomer. He opened up his arms and said, "I want you back as my wife." He's an illustration of mercy and forgiveness. He pursued her. He brought her back into the family, made her his wife again. Let's take a turn and go back to Hosea chapter 3. I'm going to read this here. Hosea 3. "The Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, who is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a..." Anybody want to help me on that word? "Another measure of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or a pillar, without ephod or household of gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." God is offering his people hope. He does the same thing for us over and over again. He offers us that same relationship that he had with the nation of Israel. Hosea bought his bride back. He went and paid for her, even though she was his already. And he did that out of willingly loving her with his whole heart. This is how God shows his people mercy. Now, I don't know where each of you are today on your spiritual journey. I've been in churches long enough to know that people do a really good job of putting up facades on Sunday morning. So as much as I can say, "Hey, how are you doing?" you're going to say, "Fine, how are you?" And I'm going to say, "Fine." But I can't see into your heart. I don't know what you're feeling, what you're going through, the trials, the temptations, the troubles that you have on your heart. I'm not naive to think that all of us here have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. I've been alive long enough to know that I've watched people who say they're believers and live like, you look at them and you say, they're good Christians, and watch them through time neglect their relationship with God, and watch them fall along the wayside, and watch them pursue their Baal, or Baal, depending on if you have a history in classical music, right? How it's pronounced in some of the songs. But I'm here to tell you there's hope. No matter where you are in your life, no matter where you are in your relationship and walk with God, there is hope. Go back to the cross. On the cross is a murderer, a sinner of the greatest proportion. And Jesus said, "This day you can be with me in glory. You will be with me in glory." No matter where we are, God is continually pursuing us. And even when we're broken, battered, when we're in Gomer's position of fleeing what was good and great, fleeing a husband who loved her to live her old lifestyle, God still says, I can restore this. I can bring this back. So we're going to follow the pattern that Pastor Kyle has set, where if we're in the Old Testament, we have to find Jesus. We have to see, what does this relate to Jesus in our lives? So let's take a look. Maybe some of you are pursuing Baal. Not B-A-I-L, B-A-A-L, the false god. And by that I mean anything in your life that is not God. Maybe there's something that you've allowed into your life that has taken the place of God. Well, there's hope for you. God is there waiting for you with open arms, waiting for you to turn back to him. You're living apart from him. You're choosing your own path. God says, "I'm here for you. I'm waiting for you." Just like Hosea loved Gomer and pursued her, God loves you and is pursuing you. Some of you may be feeling guilt like Gomer. Maybe you know you're doing wrong. Maybe you know you're not living the life you should be. Maybe there's sin in your life like Gomer had. Well, God is there waiting for you to say, "I'm putting aside Baal, and I'm choosing to follow God. I'm putting him in his right place. Gomer went back to her family, was fully restored in her relationship with her husband, Hosea. She didn't deserve to be brought back. She knew that. Think about all the feelings that she had when she sees Hosea come to the market and pay a ransom for her. Think of all those thoughts of, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I have already turned my back on you. Why are you pursuing me? Well, God does that to us over and over again. John 14:6 says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only path back to restoration. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. He has entrusted to us the method of reconciliation. All of us need to understand our sin and the burden that that is to Christ. But we need to fully comprehend that God has made a way to be reconciled, for us to be reconciled back to the Father. And Jesus is that path. He made that way possible. Maybe some of you are relating to Hosea. Maybe some of you have relationships in your life that are broken. And I can't imagine that any of you have a relationship like Hosea had with Gomer. But it doesn't have to be that bad. Maybe some of you have children or siblings or family members, friends, who your relationship is torn and tattered. Well, God offers restoration for that. God wants you to seek that restoration, that reconciliation. The act of forgiveness is hard for us at times, right? We like to hold on to wrongs. My wife says, I hold on to wrongs. But in the silly things, like whatever it is. And it's funny how hard it is to let go of things at times. But God is calling us to be that force of restoration. Take that first step. God's given us the example. What did Christ pray on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Restore that relationship. As we close, I want to read the end of Hosea. It is Hosea's final plea to Israel, and it offers us hope and something to look at in the future. One day Israel will again turn to God. One day they will be called his people again. One day that relationship will be put back together. So in Hosea 14, you want to show them that last picture? Just so you understand, things are possible. That Jeep's looking a little bit better. Not running yet, but it's getting better. Here's what Hosea says. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words. Return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more, our God is the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will hear their apostasy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew of Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. And his roots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like an olive. And his fragrance like Lebanon. And they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. And they shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like the evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. So here's where we end. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Do you realize that the God, the creator of the universe, in all of his love and mercy, has reached down and provided a way for us to be restored? Now, just as I like to see old things brought back to life, I love that. I'd rather see our broken hearts and our broken lives be brought back and made right with God. And Hosea and Gomer, the relationship that they had, is a perfect example of what God offers us. Now, some of you, maybe this is your first time coming here. I'm sorry. this is a heavy load, especially with some of the themes here. But it's such a great picture of God's love for us. And I want us to walk from here today knowing that not one of us is perfect. Not one of us can say, well, look at me and what I have done. Because as soon as we do that, it's tainted by sin. All of us should say, it is not by me, but it is the grace of God who works in me. So not one of us should walk from here judging one another, saying, well, that's Gomer. That's Gomer. Don't associate with that person. No, we are all in the same boat. And God's love, mercy, and grace is offered to all of us, and he wants us to be restored to him. So as Adam comes, let's pray.